Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. If you are an usher or a roadie or a greeter, would you just stand up for 10 seconds? Would you just stand if you're an usher, a roadie, or a greeter? Hey, thank you, guys. Thank you so much. Yeah. I love our ushers and greeters, roadies, all those folks that welcome you when they come into this place. And when it's 10 below next week, and we'll be so glad that we're in the car and the roadies are outside and greeting us with those great smiles and the ushers that welcome us. Thank you guys so much. We are in this series that is actually becoming even more one of my favorites. Last week we looked at Jesus at just 12 years old, and we have nothing else on Jesus except moving straight to around age 30. So we take this giant leap forward as Jesus begins his three-year journey to the cross and the reason for which he came. And John the Baptist, his cousin, is the forerunner. He gives the inaugural address, preparing everybody by calling everyone who comes out to hear John to a baptism of repentance. And boy, some of this just sounds so familiar. We've talked about it so much. But my prayer right now is that you would pray right now. And that you would ask the Holy Spirit right now, even as I'm talking, and I'll do it as I'm talking, that God, may your Holy Spirit come right into us and do a new work inside of our hearts. Make us fresh and new. If we're new to you, oh God, help us understand. Bring understanding and bring clarity. And so we pray that all in Jesus' name. And John comes in Jesus' name to call people to repent and then baptize them. And baptize means to immerse or submerge or plunge or get beneath the water. That's what baptism means. And in fact, baptizo would be the Greek word that they would use. Like if you're baptizing your dishes, it doesn't mean to sprinkle your dishes or just pour a bucket of water hoping you get the big chunks off, although some of us do dishes that way just to get them done. That's why I tell Beth, I can't do these dishes. It's so hard. It hurts my back. So, yeah, it means to go under the water. That's why we have a pool of water so that you can go beneath the waves, so to speak, beneath the surface, like a burial. And I want to celebrate the hundreds upon hundreds of people who've been baptized in this church family over 19 years of ministry that I've experienced here. We've seen hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people obey Jesus in baptism and get to know him. And I'm going to talk about the value of your baptism, even if you have been baptized years ago. We're going to talk about it as a new value to consider this morning. It's not a sterile participation. You don't sit behind a desk and sign a document and then hand it over to Jesus and say, I'm in. It is an experience. And you go down into the water. You get wet. If the heater's not on or work not working, you'll never forget your baptism here. And I'll never forget it either. My body went numb. I couldn't feel anything the waist down on several baptisms. Or if we baptize you in the ocean in Maine, you'll never forget it. I don't care what month it is. And we've done baptisms in November in the ocean, and I'm telling you, only the Holy Spirit got us out of there. So we made it. No matter what, you really feel it from the time your toes hit the water. And there's this symbol of putting your old self to death, and someone is behind you, and you fall back into their arms, and they put you under the water, and then you feel the pressure on your back to come back up, and as soon as you do, you feel the water just rushing down your face, and it's usually met with a few fist pumps and loud cheers from a church family like this, and applause, and then you're draped with a white towel, and you meet many embraces from people who love you and know you and understand that you just made this commitment to Jesus. You're identifying with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. It's something you feel. It's for a purpose, and it's on purpose, and Jesus calls you to it, and his own baptism is our example. But the question of today is, was Jesus' baptism more than just an example? And the next question is the title kind of the whole message for the week is, if Jesus was perfect, why was he baptized? Why did he get baptized? We're gonna answer that. But before Jesus was baptized, we mentioned John the Baptist, who came calling the Jewish crowds to repent and to turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And he rebuked the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the teachers of the law, whose hearts were conceited and hard, and most of them never ever changed. Even when they heard the gospel of Jesus, most of them did not repent. Most of them did not accept Jesus as Savior. In fact, their mission and vision was to kill Jesus, and that's exactly what they did. And repentance is what they did not experience. And repentance is a change of heart. It's a 180. And when you do a 180, like you did in your father's car, like my dad had this Chrysler 400, and it was a 400 four barrel, that thing would fly. And I would do 180s in that, sometimes 360s. But when you do a 180, you turn completely the other direction. Completely. We could spend our whole time this morning talking about needed changes of heart. Today, for many who are believers, including those who may just be seeking Jesus. And John knew without a change of heart, people could never be ready for Jesus, the Messiah who would transform their hearts completely and renew their minds and keep renewing and keep renewing and keep renewing and keep changing. It never stops. And so here's the response of the people when John came out to teach this stuff to them. In Luke chapter 3, verse 15, he says, the people were waiting expectantly and all were wondering in their hearts if John might be the Messiah. Because prior to John, there hadn't been any messages from God for 400 years. The prophets stopped speaking. God stopped speaking through the prophets. And so John comes out of the wilderness looking very much like a prophet. And they were wondering and hoping even more that indeed he was the Messiah, the political king that they were waiting for. But politics will never be the solution to our problems. Jesus always is. Jesus is always the solution. And if we spent our whole time talking about this needed change of heart, we would agree that our hearts need some changing. We all long to have a pure, unadulterated, free of guilt, free of sin, free of shame heart, the kind of heart that allows you to lie down on your bed at night without regrets and go, oh, it was a great day. Or it was a great last 5 hours, because that's as far as I made it today without having regrets. Or the last hour, thank you, God, for your forgiveness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Without it, I couldn't lie down. And that's the truth. You see, sometimes we go to bed with so many regrets and things on our minds, and we forget that we have access to the grace of Jesus. But see, that comes from repentance. And so you might need to get on your face or on your knees or walk around your house outside about 10 times while you're repenting, and then understand the seriousness of that change of heart and why it is that you need and I need to make those changes. And so the people, the Jewish people, thinking about that would say, bring on the baptism of repentance. Of course I'll take it. Bring it on. But John's message had even more to offer them than a baptism of repentance, a whole lot more. Listen to what happens in verse 16. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We'll answer both of those. What's that? The Holy Spirit and fire. We're going to look at both. But how is Jesus' baptism greater than John's baptism? John, the first guy, is like the first gospel preacher. Gospel means good news. And John is quickly telling them he's not the Messiah, but Jesus is. And he's much, much, much greater than he is. And he brings something that John could never offer. And John is only getting the people ready. And he makes sure humbly that he is humble and that people humbly understand how great Jesus is. And John said, he's so great that I couldn't even untie his sandals. I'm not even worthy to do that. And if you think about where those dirty sandals have walked and in and out of, you know, gas station restrooms and things like that. If you own a gas station, thank you for keeping that restroom clean. Thank you so much. Or maybe it's a barnyard and maybe it's animals and slop and all that. And John says, I'm not even worthy to get down there where all that is and untie Jesus' sandals. I don't deserve it. And so he goes on to tell them that his baptism, the water baptism of repentance, is to receive forgiveness, but that's all I can offer, John says, and Jesus is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus baptizes us with his Holy Spirit. Woo! I could start getting charismatic on you now. And no, I'm not going there, but I'm telling you. He baptizes us with his Spirit. And if you're at all tempted to nod off at this point or look at your phone because you're thinking, I was baptized years ago, I know all about it. Well, here's something that'll help you appreciate the ongoing value and contribution of your baptism to your daily relationship with Jesus. In fact, our baptism should mean more to us now than it did the day we experienced it. I hope you get that as we continue. Acts chapter 2. Peter says we're to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, and we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And since John is saying I can't offer that, he's saying Jesus is the only one who can offer the indwelling presence of our holy God and Father, and Jesus is going to bring it. In fact, Jesus did bring it, and many of us have received it. How grand and how important is that? And to understand what it is that the Spirit of God can really do for us if we learn how to walk in His Spirit, I'm talking every moment of the day, and that's a hard concentration, isn't it? If you're a follower of Jesus now, to be mindful of the Holy Spirit presence of God in you when you first get up out of your bed and you say, good morning, dear Lord, what exciting new things are in store for us today? What are you going to do? What's going to happen? And then your car doesn't start and you're late for work and you spilled the milk and all that stuff. Holy Spirit's still there. Holy Spirit's still present. And then you go into work and your boss does exactly what your boss does every morning. And I won't say what that is. You just think about it. And so, and you go, Holy Spirit's still there. And then your kid calls, the school calls you because your child is sick. You have to go get him. Holy Spirit's still there. Yes, he is. And so what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Just got the announcement of cancer. Holy Spirit, still there. Just lost our job. The Holy Spirit's still there. Just saw my son or daughter go through this or that. Holy Spirit's still there. Holy Spirit is still there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul tells us, the Spirit searches all things, even the deeper things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. Pretty big deal, isn't it? You do not control your life, even though sometimes we think we do and we have to be in control. We're just really not in control. And it's so much better to let the Spirit of God control than the spirit of the world to control. There's two spirits, the spirit of the world and the spirit of God. Satan himself and all of his demon oppressors, or the Holy Spirit of God, which one are you going to choose? Which one am I going to choose? Because you're walking in one or the other. No, I'm walking neutral. No? Probably not. So John's baptism couldn't offer all of that. Baptism itself is the symbol using water of being immersed into Jesus to the degree that we understand we, like Jesus' death for our sin, are putting our old self to death by burying our old nature in the water, being washed of the sins of the past and saved, and then pulled out of the darkness and death that sin brings. Death was never God's plan. It was never in the plans. And the only way that you and I can experience not dying is to get our life in and through Jesus. Because sin brought death, and so Jesus, even when we come out of the water, Jesus is pulling us like out of death and saying, congratulations, you have life. And life to the full if you want it, life in the Spirit if you want it, if I want it. And Peter confirms in Acts 2 that we're given Jesus' Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, to help us live in our new nature. What's the difference between our new nature and our old nature? Our old nature is a sin nature. And he's giving us a new nature. And so when we are baptized into Jesus and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and all that comes together, however it does all come together, we have a new nature. We sin less and less as we're drawn more and more and closer to Jesus. He gives us his Spirit as our lead helper. I love that. He's my lead helper. And God knows I need a lot of help. How about you? He helps us interpret Scripture when we read our Bibles. He helps us. It's his perfect plan to help us get through the very imperfect world that competes for our souls every day. And Jesus told his disciples that when he leaves them, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And he mentions yet another role of the Holy Spirit. And he said in John 16, verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He'll speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. How many know there's only one truth? Well, you have your truth, I have my truth. No, that's not true. That's not true. That's just a lie. But it sure sounds like a really nice thing to say. Well, that's your truth, and I have my truth. Okay, well, let's go to hell together then. That's just what's going to happen. I mean, let's just walk the path. That was not a swear. Hell is a real place. But see, you can't have your truth, and I have my truth. Only God is true. Only his word is truth. In fact, when the Holy Spirit helps interpret the word of God, it's not always mystical or ethereal, but his word is active and alive and powerful, as sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, cutting through everything, laying our hearts open to hear and obey his truth. And if you combine that, and I combine that with the help of the Holy Spirit guiding us to all truth, you won't ever have to wonder who's lying and who's telling the truth, because the Holy Spirit will help you and I discern the truth. How many know if you keep hearing the same lie over and over and over and over and over again that it starts to sound like the truth? And that's what's happening in our culture all the time. And so if you and I aren't walking in the Spirit, staying close to the Spirit and being led by the Spirit, we're going to be sucked into the lies and we won't be walking in the truth. And that's a decision you and I have to grapple with, and we have to decide. We have to draw our conclusion. And as John the Baptist spoke to the crowds, he said, Jesus' baptism not only brings to us his promised Spirit, but also brings judgment into the world. Now, this is not a popular thing. So Jesus comes, he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so we go, I don't like that. Fire means judgment in this case. And so when Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit, it's a good thing for everybody who receives Jesus and receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. And for those who don't, fire is not a good thing. The judgment Jesus brings is about people presented with the truth about sin, but in arrogance and willful ignorance refuse to repent. There are people, and maybe you know some, who say, don't talk to me about God. Don't bring that Jesus stuff in this house. And so those are people who need him the most, but who are willfully and sometimes ignorantly and arrogantly rejecting the very one and the very truth that saves. It's a devastating decision with unnecessary results to reject and refuse to acknowledge sin that Jesus, that only Jesus can forgive. Let me say it again. It's a devastating decision to unnecessarily reject Jesus. And see, you might think, well, you're just a big preacher. You think you know everything. No, I just want you to know. No, I don't know everything. The one thing I do know with all the humility I can muster is that Jesus is the only one who can save me from my arrogance and my pride and my sinfulness. And if I don't want to submit to that, I can believe in my own head that I'm going to stand above it and rise above it and shout it down. And the truth is, when you go home to your own bed and I go home to mine, we know what's going on inside our mind and heart. And we say, I wonder if God really is real. I wonder if Jesus really does save. Jesus even said in Matthew 7, verse 13, think about this, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult and only a few ever find it. And some thought the highway to hell was just a song written by the great theologians AC/DC. But I want you to picture this for a second. Like a 12-lane highway, not with cars on it, but people shoulder to shoulder, like on this huge highway. And they're walking and they're walking and nobody's seeing row after row of people just falling like into the Grand Canyon. They just keep falling, dropping off, keep dropping off. Someone should stop them, right? Someone should tell them, there's a cliff. Someone should explain to them there's a different path. It's a narrow road, but you got to get on. You got to find it. You got to get on the narrow road. Someone should tell them, yes. How many say, yes, I should tell them? See, don't be afraid to tell them. You're not, if they shout you down, who cares? What does that matter if they shout you down? Or what if, but we don't share this with arrogance. We don't share it as though we're king of the mountain. We're saying, I just want to introduce you to Jesus and I want you to know what he's done for me. I want to tell you this Holy Spirit lives inside of me and he gives me a different kind of peace than the world could ever give me. He gives me a different kind of grace, a different kind of joy than the world could ever give me. Tell them. It's not some weird fanatical doing cartwheels across the platform in the church thing for us. It's finding Jesus and teaching the truth about who he is. And someone should tell them. All of us should tell them. And John uses the analogy the people of that day understand. As we continue in verse 17, we're only a few verses into our whole text. It says, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Any questions? It's a real simple analogy for the people in that day because when they're gathering wheat, there's a threshing floor and they beat the wheat with a thresher. And when they pick it up, the kernels fall to the floor and the wheat, the chaff, gets blown away either by someone who's fanning and trying to blow the chaff away from the kernels or a wind if they're outside and the wheat falls to the ground and the chaff blows and then the chaff is gathered up into piles and it's burned with unquenchable fire, John the Baptist says, most likely a reference to eternal punishment of hell. And we go, oh, for crying out loud, I thought this church was one of those good churches that didn't believe in hell. And nobody ever talks about hell, but everybody claims to feel like they're living in it. And I would say, I assure you that you're not. Anything we go through that might feel like hell on the earth is nothing compared to what hell's going to be and is an unquenchable fire and it's going to be just continually fueled maybe by the sins of the people that decided not to accept Jesus and there's just no feel-good peace to follow this up with. so someone should tell them. There's no hell escape except Jesus. And it's not that we're just trying to escape the flames and go, whoo, I made it. Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you new life. You say, I have had such a crappy life my whole life. How can you give me new life? And Jesus said, I'm going to work on that with you. We'll work it out one day at a time. And one day at a time, I'm going to show you how you can have a new life, how you can put your past behind you, how you can experience freedom, which is one of our core values of this church family. You can experience freedom from sin and death and from your past. And Jesus says, I'm going to work with you. And wouldn't we all say that? Work with me, Jesus. And he'll say, I'll join you. And so some people yell at us, stop, I don't want to hear anymore. But hearing doesn't make the truth less true. So here's the question, why reject him? In verses 19 and 20 of Luke chapter 3, which I'm not going to read, you can read it on your own, but Luke brings up Herod, the ruler of the Jews appointed by Rome. And he ends up putting John in prison and then ultimately having John the Baptist beheaded. And here's why. Because Herod was messing around with his brother's wife a lot. And John called him out on it. And rather than repent, Herod, King Herod, led a revolt against John, an attack on the very one who revealed the truth that could have saved Herod, actually. But if there's no repentance, judgment still comes. And what's unfortunate about one's pride is that it can end up costing you life and joy this side of heaven, and even worse, cost you heaven itself. Pretty stupid, isn't it? That one's pride costs them. One who wants to revolt against the truth, it costs them. I mean, to be that prideful. How many of you have ever been humiliated in your life? How many of you have been humiliated because you got caught in some sin in your life? Don't raise your hand. We don't want to know. Yeah. Every single hand would go up a little bit, and some of our both hands would go up. And when you get caught in your sin, you're so crazy humiliated, isn't it? Humiliating. And Jesus would rather lead us through all of that then hand us over to the judgment that pride brings, which we then bring on ourselves. So it's sort of strange that someone is called out about their sin, and they can say, you're right, you're right, you're right. And then they act like they're going to change. Like you call them out on it, you go ahead and do the bold thing. They act like they're going to change, and they kind of go that direction. And then for whatever reason, they double back and dig their heels in and become even more prideful, and they don't change. And you go, doggone it. Again. You said this before. And then it goes back and forth and back and forth. Anybody? You don't have to raise your hand. You see, the gospel means good news, and God loves us profusely, overwhelmingly, sacrificially. He gave his pride possession, Jesus, so that you and I could be pulled out of our humiliation and into a place of humility. And yes, it's humiliating for someone to call us out. But I would dare say that the Holy Spirit has called us out many times. How many of you have been convicted of the Holy Spirit of sin that you've committed and nobody else knew, but the Holy Spirit did, and he called you out? Me too. Many times. Many, many times. And so it would be better if I would just get on my face or on my knees before Jesus and say, your spirit came to rescue me. Your spirit came to give me life and life to the full. And so I'm very humiliated at the moment, Lord Jesus, and here I am crawling back to you again for the how many time? And here I am coming back to you. And Jesus says, yes, I understand. And you got to get that heart turned in repentance and come to me and change the way you live for sure. But I'm taking you back. I'm pulling you right back in. Thank you, Jesus. It's good. So Jesus loves us that way so that we can be co-heirs with him. Oh, it's a big word, co-heirs, like brothers and sisters in the family. Like Jesus is our brother. That's right. And then he gives us his spirit. That's right. So we're almost finished, but not before something so unexpected happens that John is beside himself trying to talk Jesus out of it. Something unnecessary, he thinks. But Jesus still insists. And so I'm going to read Matthew's account of what happens next. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you. He said, why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. And after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and setting on him, and a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. So all these people are responding to John's message of baptism, and who shows up in the line? Jesus is standing behind Sue over here, and he's just waiting his turn. And John baptizes Sue, and then he looks up, and Jesus steps up, and he's going, what? What's going on? He goes, I need to be baptized by you, not the other way around. You're the perfect one. You're the sinless one. I sinned. You didn't. Now you baptize me. And John gets in front of Jesus. I'm sure of it. Go ahead, Jesus. I'm ready. He says, no. I need to be baptized by you to fulfill the requirements. The righteousness of God, it's a demonstration of Jesus' submission to God's authority and his plan to have Jesus revealed as his son. It was divinely appointed, the divinely appointed method that God chose to reveal who his son is. And the Spirit of God comes down and rests on Jesus in the form of a dove. And John the Baptist himself gives the following example or explanation. I mean, in John chapter 1, verse 31, I want to read this part. It sounds similar, but John says, I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, and I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. He says, I've seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. Hands down. Didn't even question it anymore. So imagine Jesus in the water with all of the other sinners just like you and me, and Jesus is there, and he steps up to John, and he's come on, John. John whispers to him, Jesus, this is not a good PR move. This is not a good optic here for people to see me baptizing you. And Jesus says, come on, John, get on with it. And so John finally baptizes Jesus, and Jesus is praying, and he's talking with his Father and our Father, and heaven opens up, and God invites the third party of the Trinity down, and the Holy Spirit to descend in bodily form in the form of a dove like Jesus. So there you have the whole Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They haven't been together for 30 years. No, they're together all the time. The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. The three are one. And the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus, and the heavens open up. And God himself speaks, you're my son, whom I love. I'm so pleased with you. There's just not a greater word than that. And God says the same thing to you and me. You're my son. You're my daughter. I'm so pleased with you. And you're saying you can't possibly be pleased with me. Not with all my sin. And he goes, well, my son, you see, came to die for that, and now he's your righteousness, so I'm so pleased with you that you've chosen him. So here's the question. Why exactly was Jesus baptized? Remember, John's baptism was for the forgiveness of sin. And Mark Moore in our book mentions that Jesus was vicariously baptized for the forgiveness of our sin, not because Jesus had sin, but setting the course for him to take our sin upon himself. He set that course. And when he was finished being baptized, it says the heavens were torn open and the Spirit of God came down and God spoke as the heavens were torn open. Do you remember another time in Scripture when something was torn? Yeah. So in Jesus' baptism, the heavens are torn open. And in Jesus' death, the heavens are sort of torn open as the curtain rips from top to bottom. And what separated man from God is now no longer a separation. And Jesus opens a path to his Father. And that's why he says, no man comes to the Father except through me. And we say, yes, thank you, Jesus. That's exactly what I need. He broke down every barrier, everybody. There is no barrier between you and God, not one, except your refusal to accept Jesus. That's the only barrier. If you refuse to accept Jesus, you will be forever separated from God. If you accept Jesus, you will be forever his son or daughter in his kingdom, in his family, in his glory, all the time, forever. Amen. But what about, no. But what about, no. But I did, no. There's no separation for any who believe. So what about our sordid past? What about our repugnant, nasty last weekend? And we've all been there in some way, where sin has entangled us and he offers a way out like he did to King Herod. Maybe we're the one with failed past relationships. Maybe it's us making a living out of ripping people off, and we've been doing it for years. Maybe it's our addiction. Maybe we've been messing around with somebody's wife. Well, don't be like Herod, who out of his pride refused to repent. And he attacked the very person who was giving him life and life to the full, or at least the opportunity. Jesus is inviting us to walk on a narrow road and have life like we could never have imagined, and it requires humbling ourselves. No matter what the guilt is or what the anger is that has you by the throat, and the question is, what will you choose? And Jesus said, come to me, you who are tired and weary, and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Don't be prideful and refuse that. Jesus says, come to me, and I'll take it from here. I'll take it all from here. I'll manage it. You just follow me, I'll manage it. You trust in me, I'll manage it. Walk in my spirit, I'll manage it. And I think Jesus would say it's not the water you're being baptized into. It's me. You're being immersed into me. I'm covering you. The water, it's a symbol. It's a cleansing symbol, but it's me. You're being baptized into me. and I will raise you to new life. How's that sound?
Oh, man. Oh, it sounds so good.
Well, that's what you can have right now. We're going to share communion just to remember Jesus right now, and then we're going to sing. We're going to worship. As you're opening your communion, I don't want you to miss this, especially if you're seeking Jesus, or especially if you're saying, I've never made that decision, or I need to repent. Maybe you have made that decision, and you're still saying, I just need to repent. I just need someone. Maybe you're saying, I need someone to pray over me. We can do that this morning. We're going to do that. So what I'd like to do, and I know it might feel rushed, but don't let it be rushed. Don't let this become mundane. This is the bread that represents the sacrificial body of Jesus. Let's share the bread. This is the cup, the sacrificial blood of Jesus that was poured out for the sins of many. Let's share the cup. So here's what we're going to do that's a little bit different. I'm going to come down front, and Keenan's going to join me, and if we need, others will join too. But if you're saying, no, today's the day, I heard you. It sounded so good. I want Jesus now. I want to repent now. You just come down right down here and meet me right in the front, or meet Keenan. And we'll just pray with you right away and encourage you and let you make that decision to follow Jesus right now and then be baptized right now so that you can experience that right now. And if you're white knuckling it right now on the back of your chair, and when we stand and you go, I'm just nervous. Hey, relax. This is your family. We're brothers and sisters. You just come on in. We'll help you with that. If your decision is simply, I just need someone to hear me say, I repent to Jesus, and would you pray over me? We'll just do that. Maybe you need a big hug or a handshake or something that says, we are with you, we're over you, we're a part of you, we're not going to give up. You can come for those reasons too, but we'll be ready. We have shirts and shorts and towels for the baptisms. We're all set. No problem. Take just a couple minutes. So feel free to stand. We'll worship, and I'll meet you down here in Keenan as well.